Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Father God, we give you thanks again for today. We give you thanks for another opportunity to come together and just to worship you and just to look at your word and examine your truth and allow you to speak to us. We pray you do just that tonight. Pray that we wouldn't leave the same, that you would communicate your truth, you'd change us by it. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes and give us understanding. And we pray that as we leave tonight, we'll be better equipped to understand your word like never before. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, we've been usually on Sunday nights, what we have been doing is we've been taking what we've talked about on Sunday morning, going a little deeper. And today we talked about deacons, and not that we can't go deeper about deacons. That's not why I've shifted gears here. But one of the things that I sometimes as a pastor, this is what I'm learning. Sometimes as a pastor, you get something on your mind, and you can't really shake it. And then you don't really have a place to put it. And so you're trying to find a place because you got to get it out. Because I don't know if any of you have had this experience, like maybe you're teaching or something like that. But it's one of those things, like if you don't get it out, it's going to hurt you. Does that make sense to anybody but me? Okay. It's just like you got to get it. It's got to get out. So tonight, that's what this is for me. I just got to get this out because this has been rattling around in my head and rattling around in my heart. And doesn't have anything to do with deacons. I mean, it could, I mean, by extension, but, and I know some of you would say, well, you know, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at how to study the Bible and how to understand the Bible, and we've started that series, and we'll be going through that probably till the beginning of the year, we will. I mean, that's just the reality, and that's okay, it's good, but we're going to spend that time learning about how to study, how to interpret the Bible, how to apply it to our lives and stuff like that, but I do know that tonight would probably be better suited if we did it on a Wednesday, but we're not because it's not Wednesday, so I'm doing it on Sunday, all right? So, because I'm just keyed up and excited. Had a cup of coffee, and it was some that I roasted, right? I'll get some later. It was highly caffeinated, so we're good. But anyway, but before the caffeine hit, I still wanted to get this out. I've been wanting to get this out for about 2 weeks now. So anyway, let's just going to read it. We're just kind of go into this, and we'll go from there. And I want to start by giving you this. Well, not giving you this because it's the only one I have. I was given years ago, I was given a bookmark. And the bookmark was given to me by one of my friends who was a pastor. And I remember he gave Pastor Matt one, he gave me one, and this was like back when we were in Knoxville. And he said, "This is good, keep it in your Bible." And so I took it and I was like, "Thanks." His name was Neil. I said, "Thanks, Neil." Stuck it in my Bible and I didn't think much more about it. And then it was a few weeks later, happened to see it and I thought, "Oh, I should probably read this just to look at it." But this is what it says. It's a reminder for pastors. And I'm not going to read it all, but it's just read some of them. Pray as though nothing of eternal value is going to happen unless God does it. Seek not to get a message from the Scripture, but seek the message of the Scripture. Be persuaded that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Exalt Christ preeminently, trusting He will then draw people to Himself. Balance declarations of salvation by faith alone with declarations describing the life Christ produces when he sees saving faith, transformed heart, desire to serve the Lord, not self, growing affection for his word, increased obedience, fruit of the Spirit, saltiness in society, maturing Christianity. Depend solely upon God for translation of spiritual truth into life. Allow the preaching to exude the fruit of the Spirit. Preach with a humble gratitude as one privileged to be an oracle of God. Trust God to produce in the hearers his chosen purposes, irrespective of whether results are readily visible. Preach the word, not about the word, not from the word, not with the word. preach the word, affirming it is only proclamations of God's word that carry God's authority and his promise to bless. And then agree, it is impossible at one and the same time to impress people with Christ and with oneself. Now, I have kept this bookmark for years, and I refer to it often when I am preparing sermons, because those truths are totally biblical, and those truths are good reminders. And many of them trace back to one idea, and that is the idea of spiritual illumination. Now, let's talk about that. What is illumination? That's what we're looking at tonight. And we're looking at one passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians and how this applies. So illumination, I gave you the definition on your handout. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he enlightens persons to comprehend and apply the written word of God. Now that seems like a pretty straightforward definition. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, so it's a work of the Spirit, whereby he enlightens persons to comprehend and apply the written word of God. Why is this important? Well, it's important because of the second term I gave you. The phrase is, or the term is, the noetic effects of sin. Noetic comes from a word that in the Greek means mind. So the noetic effects of sin, we're going to kind of explain this, but the noetic effects of sin, they are the effects of sin upon the mind or the rational life of humanity. So, meaning this, when sin entered into the world, sin had an impact on everything. Physical creation, it was impacted by sin. We find that our spiritual life impacted by sin. Our physical bodies impacted by sin. Death and sickness and suffering and pain entered into the world because of sin. But also, sin affects our minds, the way we view reality. I've been thinking about that a lot this week. You've probably watched the news, and you've listened, and you've seen the Supreme Court hearings, and you've seen a lot of the responses of people, and you've seen just a lot of the things going on outside of that. And you look at that, and you're thinking, what are these people thinking? Well, for me, I just kept being reminded, these are the noetic effects of sin. It has darkened people's understanding. Now, let me give you a little, we're not running a rabbit. We're taking a tour down a scenic path for just a moment. And I know some of you are like, it's running a rabbit. It's really not. I know the difference. But this is just, let's get a little bit of a different view of this. You can better grasp what's going on in the world today if you think about it like this. We believe, as believers in the Bible, that there are fundamental, unchanging truths. That God's word is true. Not only true, truth. And that is unchanging. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. Okay, we've talked about that. That God's word is truth. And everything else either points to that as being true, or everything else shows itself to be untrue by departing from God's standard. All right? That's not the way that a lot of people think. Because what they think is everything is evolving, everything is changing, everything is growing. So they would say this, well, That was truth then. That might have been what people believed then. But now we have gotten to a better place in our thinking and we understand things in a different way. And so therefore, this is the standard we're going by now. Just as they believe that we evolve physically, they believe that society evolved. They believe that morals evolved. They believe that the thinking evolved over time because they say it's not what it was. And so therefore, whenever we talk about the unchanging word of God, they say, you can't rely on that. We're past that now. We're at a different level now. It's also why some, and I'm not putting the Constitution and the Bible on the same level, but I'm saying it also is why some look at the Constitution and say, well, that doesn't, we don't really need to follow that anymore. We don't need to apply, that doesn't apply to us anymore because we're past that. We're past that thinking. We're at a different place. We need a better and a new way of addressing how we make laws and how a country functions now, right? Because there's this thought process now of everything's evolving, everything's changing, and nothing is solid and nothing is foundational. Which all the more reason, whenever we look at God's Word, we realize that our minds, even our minds have been influenced and impacted by the reality of sin. And for people who are away from God, and we're going to look at that in a moment, people who are away from God and they're not following God, their understanding is darkened. And whenever they are confronted with truth, they either reject it or they reject it, can't comprehend it, because they don't want to have any part of it. So that's the noetic effects of sin. Now, let me explain, okay, some of the little warnings. The noetic effects of sin means that our minds have to be transformed. That's what Romans talks about in Romans 12. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, God is working in us to transform our thinking and the way we view reality to make it match His view of reality. And He does that primarily through the Word of God. That's why when you read the Word of God, and there's that part of you that goes, I don't know if I agree with that. I just don't, that just seems so hard, and that's just seems... That's the noetic effects of sin, all right? That's your flesh rebelling first, but that's also your mind saying, I don't know if I want to get my head around that. I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know if I... And God is saying, you have to change your thought process to match my truth. This is my truth, and if I'm thinking something that is contrary to what God says, then I need to have my mind renewed so that I'm thinking in line with God's truth. All right, so God wants our minds to be renewed as well as other parts of our lives. Secondly, Ephesians 4 tells us that God gave certain people certain gifts in order to exercise those gifts. One of those gifts is the gift of teacher. So God gave teachers gifts so that they would be able to teach God's word and bring that illumination as they start explaining it. You ever have somebody, you ever sit and you listen to somebody start teaching God's word? And then they say something, and you go, oh, yeah, and all of it just kind of makes sense. I was in a class one time, and I had a professor, and he was teaching, and he was going through a portion of God's word, and he said something, and it nearly just made me just slide right down in my chair, and I wanted to call a timeout, because I looked at the guys around me, and I was like, did you hear that? And they were like, yeah. And I was like, no, you must not have heard what he said. I mean, that's remarkable. That makes so much sense. It's like, oh yeah, all these verses, suddenly it clicked with me. And they were like, okay. I was like, were you even paying attention to what's going on in this room? God is speaking, okay? I mean, it is one of those moments where, yeah, okay, I get this. So teachers can be used by God to bring that illumination. Also, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we still must exert effort to understand God's word. The Bible says that we are to study God's word so that we may be approved. We're to study. And that word means to exert some effort. Sometimes it's hard digging into God's word. Sometimes you have to exercise some effort in order to understand God's word. By the way, that also is the reason, sometimes when you say that, people are like, well, I don't believe you need to study God's word. I just believe you just need to pray, and then whatever God enters into your head, that's exactly what truth is. Can I just go ahead and tell you, that is like super dangerous. Because there are things that go through my head sometimes, and it definitely ain't from God. You know, and you read a text, and you're like, I bet it means so-and-so. And the first thought that goes through your mind, you think, well, that must be the truth, because that's the thought that went through my mind. Don't do that. You know, test those things. Don't just let them go through your mind and just assume, well, that's just what it means to me. I'll give you an example. I was in a Bible study years and years ago, right out of college, and there was this guy in there, and we're looking in the book of James, which we're going to start next week, by the way, this coming Sunday. We're going to start the book of James on Sunday mornings. But we were looking at the book of James, and there's this passage where it says that person sins when they are enticed and drawn away by their own sinful desires. Okay? New King James, by their own lusts. And so the word means to lure away, to lure an animal away from safety, like a fish hook with meat on a fish hook or bait on a fish hook, luring a fish from cover, or luring an animal out of hiding so that you can hunt it and you can shoot it, okay, with an arrow or a spear, whatever they used back then. But that's the image. So this guy, we're in this class, and we went over this verse, and I remember the teachers went over the verse, and the guy goes, you know, the Lord gave me an understanding of what this means. He said it's drawn away, and the Lord told me that this means like a skillet handle, you know, and like you grab it like a handle and you draw it away, and that's what sin is. It's like a handle, you know, and that's what this means. That's the meaning of this. And I get what he's saying, and he says the Lord just told me that's what that word means. And I had actually studied the passage. And, of course, you know me, like, able to keep my mouth shut. I said, can I just say that's not what the word means? He goes, the Lord told me that's what the word means. And I was like, well, the Greek New Testament means an luring. And he said, I don't care what the Greek New Testament means. I'm telling you what God told me this word means, and so that's what it means. And I said, if, you know, and then I use that phrase that we often use in biblical interpretation. The word can't mean what it never meant. Because it can't. Well, he got his dander up over it. And I said, man, I'm just telling you, man, do the study, do the work, okay? You can't just say, well, the Lord just told me that's what it means. What if the Lord told me that, never mind. That's how sarcasm begins. But anyway, You need to study. All right, and then finally, Deuteronomy 29:29, there are still things that we're not going to understand, even though God gives us illumination. The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29 states. One of my good friends, he used to give the illustration. He said it's like a campfire. I love this illustration. He said it's like a campfire, and it's burning. And when you're sitting there at the campfire, you can see everything, but you know how campfires are. You reach a certain point as you're looking into the woods or you're looking into the toward the trees, and it's like the firelight just stops. No, there's not actually a wall, but from where you're seated, it's like you can see to a certain point, and then it just gets dark. And he said that is like the illumination of God. That's like the illumination of God's Spirit. The secret things belong to the Lord. There are certain things that he has given us within the circle of illumination that we can get, that we can understand. We may have to squint. We may have to move toward. We may have to work to understand. We may see it very clearly. But within that circle of light, we get it. But then there are things that are beyond the firelight we just don't get. We just can't understand. We just can't grasp. Robert referenced the book of Job today. You ever read the book of Job? You get to the end of the book of Job. There's been all these arguments back and forth between Job and his quote-unquote friends. You have friends like that in your life, you know, they show up when you're suffering, and they're like, well, you must have sinned. Go home. But you have probably have those friends. But then at the end, God shows up, and then God questions Job, and God says, where were you when I created this? Where were you? Do you know where the storehouses of snow are held? Do you know where this is held? Do you know how I call animals to go on their migratory routes? Do you know how to do all this, Job? Tell me. Tell me if you know. And Job's like, okay, spoke out of turn, God. Sorry. I'll just keep my hand over my mouth and not say anything else, right? Because there are certain things that belong to God. I've often wondered how many things that I've asked God. God, I wish you would explain this to me. Even if God came and tried to explain it, I'd been like, I don't understand. I'm more confused now than I was, you know? So there are certain things that we're not going to understand. And that's okay, because the secret things belong to the Lord. But very briefly here, as we look through this, when you trust God to illuminate, well, let me back up one more step. All right, now, this phrase, this statement that is here on your outline, it is worth the trip to come tonight. I'm just going to tell you. I know some of you are like, well, tell me so I can go home. No, stay. Stay, or I'll wait till the end to tell you. But get this. Let's wrap our head around this, because this is good. This is one of those moments that'll make you slide down in your chair, all right? Were it not for sin, the Bible would speak to all people with equal clarity, unity, and authority. Now think about that. Were it not for sin, if sin were no longer an issue and our minds were fully aligned with God, that means whenever we would sit down and read God's word, it would speak to all of us with equal clarity. It would speak to all of us with unity. And it would speak to all of us with complete and total authority. That means you get a group of people, and if everybody, we know we're not sinless, but if everybody were sinless, then when we read God's word, we would understand it and we would receive it perfectly, because God's spirit would be completely 100% totally controlling us. We would be without sin, and we would all read God's word and say, God is saying this. And everybody would go, yes, yes. And we would understand the fullness of it all. And God is also saying this in that verse. Yes. I don't mean different interpretations. That's not what I'm saying. I mean the fullness of the depth of the richness of the meaning would be completely and totally apparent to everybody. Now think on that for a second. If we were without sin. This is why we need God to illuminate his truth so we can grasp his truth. And even then, we still don't grasp it fully. That's why, as you're growing and maturing, and you've heard me say this before, you're growing and maturing in Christ, and you start reading your Bible, and y'all have had it happen. You've heard me talk about it. You're reading your Bible, and you get to a verse, and you read it, and you go, well, this is my Bible. I've never seen that verse before. I know I've read that book before. I've read this before. Where did this come from? And you have no idea where this verse came from. Can I get a witness here? Am I the only one? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you're reading it and you go, that's in my Bible. And then you have to go talk to somebody about it. I used to do it all the time. I'd go into Don's office or somebody else's office and I'm like, hey, listen, let me read this verse to you. I don't know how many times Don Wilson had me walk into his office. I'm like, Don, let me read this verse to you. And I read the verse and he goes, yeah. I was like, yeah. Is that in your Bible? Yeah, it's in my Bible. It's in my Bible too. I didn't know it was in the Bible. He's like, have you ever read that chapter? Yeah. Have you never read that verse? I guess I did. I just never saw it until now. But I mean, that's a potent verse. And yeah. And then I just wandered around. I'd go from office to office. Hey, y'all know this verse? Yeah. Y'all knew this verse? Yeah. Y'all didn't tell me about this verse? I thought, didn't you know it was there? I don't know, man. Evidently, I didn't know. You know, and what is that? That is God illuminating your understanding and you growing in the likeness of Christ and having one of those moments when you're reading and you're going, whoa! And it's a truth that you've read and read and read and read, but now you understand it a completely different way or a deeper way, or you see it when you never saw it before. That's the idea of illumination. Now, okay, and let me go ahead and say, if you're like, well, I don't ever read my Bible, sir. Every time I read it, it's like a surprise. You know? Well, okay, that may be a different thing than illumination. That just may be information, all right? So there's a difference, all right? But when you get the information and you get it, that is illumination, all right? But you got to have the information in order to get the illumination, all right? So anyway, all right. So when you trust God to illuminate, here's what happens. First of all, you will speak with a singular focus on Christ. You'll speak with a singular focus on Christ. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writing, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You speak with a singular focus on Christ. Whenever you get that illumination, you're conveying that illumination, you speak with a singular focus on Christ. Now, there are some pastors, and many in recent days, who say, well, I take my cue from verse 2. I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they say, that's all you have to preach, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Well, that's true. But there's a lot involving that. I mean, the whole of the Bible goes back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The person of Jesus and Him crucified. Everything is pointing to that. Now, some people say, we don't need to worry about the Old Testament. We don't need to worry about these other passages in the Bible. We don't need to worry about these passages that are difficult to teach. All we have to do is just teach Jesus and Him crucified. That's all we need to preach, and you know, people get saved. Well, that's true. Absolutely, that's true. But if they're going to grow and they're going to mature, you need to tell them all the stuff about that. All right? So it wasn't, and you read, and I had somebody here recently tell me, Paul said all he preached on was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's enough for him, that's enough for me. So I'm not worried about all the other stuff. I said, what about all the other stuff that Paul wrote? You can't say only thing Paul was focused on was Jesus and Him crucified, and that's all he preached was just that particular basic idea. There's Jesus, and He was crucified, end of discussion. Because you got all these other places, and you got all this other stuff in the New Testament that Paul wrote about, where he's preaching about stuff and teaching about stuff, extrapolating the truth from that concept of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So there's a lot connected to that. So when I hear somebody say, like, well, I'm just going to do what Paul did, well, you better look at everything Paul wrote, because, you know, but the idea is you have a singular focus on Christ. You're preaching Christ. You're preaching Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there are places where you don't hear that, or you hear Jesus as a tag online, or you hear Jesus as a means by which you can have the life that you would desire and the life that would be good for you, and Jesus is a means to that end, instead of Jesus being the end itself. He is the end Himself. He is the one, all right? So we rely completely and totally upon Him. So we speak with a singular focus on Christ. Secondly, when you trust God to illuminate, you'll be more concerned for God being known as powerful than you being seen as clever. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Be more concerned for God being known as powerful than you being seen as clever. Here is Paul, and he's saying, I was with you in weakness and in much fear and in much trembling. Now, there's differing schools of thought on this. The Corinthians and the people around Corinth and that portion of culture, they prized the idea of being able to communicate clearly. But here's Paul, and it seems like in all these other instances that Paul, you know, Paul was very bold. Paul was, you know, he was speaking. He could preach. He could do all this stuff. So what is he talking about there? Well, there's two or three different schools of thought. One school of thought is that Paul had been extraordinarily sick. And we know that Paul, you know, some translation or some people believe that Paul had like malaria and some other stuff. And we know that Paul was beaten. He probably had all sorts of physical issues as a result of his beatings and stuff. And so some commentators believe he was either sick, recovering from a sickness, or he had been physically beaten, and whether that caused him to his words to be slurred, or whenever he was weakened in a weakened state, whatever. Maybe he was just flat out scared about something. Maybe he was scared of his death, and that made him very anxious and maybe very nervous, whatever. Whatever the case, when Paul communicated, he didn't show up and like, hello, I'm Paul, and give them this great, you know, oration about how clear and how precise everything is, and he was very clever, and he had the turns of phrase that really drew people in and all sorts of stuff like that. And not to say there's not a place for, you know, being careful and for speaking well. You know, I believe it's preaching is both an art and a craft, and not only that, it's also an empowerment from God. And I believe you don't need to be sloppy about it by any stretch of the imagination, because you're handling God's word and you're speaking on behalf of God. But you don't rely upon yourself in order to effect a change. And here's Paul saying, I wasn't with you with all these persuasive words. I didn't show up with all this great, clever rhetoric to offer to you. He said, I was with you in fear, and I was with you in trembling. And he said the whole reason that happened was so that you wouldn't be persuaded by my words, but you would be persuaded when you saw the power of God at work. You ever Well, I'll just give you a personal example. Every now and then, I'll have somebody. I actually had somebody come up to me this morning out here after service. Somebody came up, and they said, I just want you to know what this particular sermon meant to me in the past. So I've been intending to tell you this. Came up to tell me. And she said, I just want you to know that was, God really used that, and that was extraordinarily powerful. And I'm not saying that as a pat on my back, because I'll tell you what I was thinking when she said that. I thought, are you sure? Did you listen to any of the others? Because that one, I didn't work real hard on that one at all. And it was kind of, you know. And I didn't tell her that, but it went through my mind like, really? Out of all the ones? Really? That's it? That's the one? That's what you picked? Out of all of them? My goodness, you know. You know, because I was thinking about how much I labored over many of these others, and just really just, you know, not to try to make it clever, not to try to seem clever, but I just struggled mightily with some of them. And then there are those sermons that, you know, I've told some of you, there are those sermons I wake up in the middle of the night. I mean, literally 1:30 in the morning, 2:00 in the morning, wake up, and I'm like, huh. And it's like, and I get my phone, and I just like, and I mean, I'll literally just type it out. And I'm like, well, that's a sermon. And I go back to sleep. All right? And that happens sometimes. But usually I'm just like, I dig. And this was one of those, it was just like, boom, you know, one of those sermons. And I was like, you sure? You know, this is what I'm thinking. It's like sometimes people will come forward and they're like, I'm coming to receive Christ. And I'm like, why? What did I say? Did I say anything? What was it? You know? I didn't even get excited today. I mean, it's just like, I just need Jesus. And it was like, well, I was talking this morning about Brother Audley. You know, we're standing there, and he's just rambling in the rain, and this kid's like, yeah, I need Jesus. What is this about? Because it's the power of God. And you're not relying upon being clever. There's this old saying that whatever you win them with is what you have to keep them with. So if you're winning them with persuasive words and cleverness and turns of phrase, then that's what you got to keep them with. But if you win them by the power of God, then they're kept by the power of God. It's not you. So be more concerned about God being known as powerful than you being seen as clever. And that requires humility, too. That requires great humility, right? I'll tell you a conviction of mine. I know some of you are like, you didn't ask? That's okay. I'll tell you anyway. I think a prideful... And I battle this. I know people are like, well, we all battle pride. Yeah, well, you're not me. And I have to battle it, you know. And I battle it sometimes. We all do. You know, we all have different things to battle. I believe fully that the phrase prideful pastor is an unholy contradiction. I do. Any sort of prideful leader, that's an unholy contradiction so far as God is concerned. It's my 2 cents. I don't mean that directed to anybody. I'm just saying, maybe it's directed to me. I just think it's an unholy contradiction, you know. And I have to remind myself sometimes when I'm like, man, that was a good sermon. And God's like, yeah, that was my sermon. Yeah, it was. You're right. That's why it was good, Lord. It's because it's yours, not mine. Anyway, all right. Seriously, I know where it comes from. That's the other thing. I just tell this too. I'm just really sharing my heart. It's okay. We got time. What's that? Oh, that's beyond therapy, man. This is family talk. I do as well as I can. I get it. I get the fact that God is the one who gives us the gift to do the certain things to serve him. And if God so chose, he could take it away. He could in an instant. He could take it in an instant. And whenever I am trying to get ready to preach or anything like that, let me just tell you, there is nothing that fills me with more holy fear than getting up to speak on behalf of God. I have no greater joy, but I have no greater fear. Now, I know you're like, well, you don't seem afraid. No, I don't mean like the shaking, like craven fear on the outside. I'm just saying internally, I'm like, okay, serious time. We're speaking on behalf of God. And I know I cut up sometimes and have fun, stuff like that. But I'm just talking about context and truth. I understand. He could take that in an instant. He could take it in an instant. And I don't want to do anything that would mistreat that gift he he's given me. And that should be the same for all of our gifts. Whatever gift he has given us, we are stewards of that gift. We are to take care of it and nurture it and allow God to transform us and use it in our lives. Whatever the giftedness is that he's given us, because he could take it at any point in time. And I don't want him to take it. I want him to give me more. And so I just, you know, for his glory, not mine, because I just enjoy being used. So, free. All right. Understand the best of human thinking does not lead to spiritual maturity. He says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Understand, the best of human thinking does not lead to spiritual maturity. You can't think your way into spiritual maturity by human thinking. You can't. It's got to be a transformational work of God. It has to be. Now, does God say, never use your mind? No, that's not what he says. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where does that renewal come from? From his word, by his spirit. So we rely upon him, not human thinking, to make things make sense. So there are things, there's that old saying, I think it may have been Augustine who said it. And if not, somebody probably who has quoted Augustine at some point in time probably said it. But there's the idea of we don't seek so that we could understand, okay? We don't try to seek that wisdom so that we can understand, but we don't seek to gain wisdom in order to believe. That's what I meant. We don't seek to gain wisdom in order to believe. In many cases, we have to believe in order to understand. Whenever we come to faith in Christ, it is then that we begin to understand, because the Holy Spirit enables us to understand. But we try to figure out and understand, and we try to make it all make sense without knowing Christ, without that salvation. We may understand certain things about it. We may understand certain logic about it, but we're never going to understand the fullness of it unless God is the one who illuminates us. So the best of human thinking does not lead to spiritual maturity. He says, among the mature we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, of this time, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. That should give us great encouragement. Aren't you glad? Let's think back over the last week. Aren't you glad that our eternal future does not rest upon the intelligence and wisdom of humanity who is ruling over us? Thank you, Jesus. Seriously, thank you. That is not what we are dependent upon. We are not dependent upon the best of human resources to help us understand and to prepare us for the future. Aren't you glad that we don't have to rely upon, for our eternal future, we have to rely upon the thinking of scientists? Nothing wrong with scientists. That's not what I'm saying. Science has given us incredible things. Many of the earliest, greatest scientists in history were Christian. Some of the great scientists today are Christian. You don't hear much out of them, but they're followers of Christ. And they understand that it used to be that science was referred to as the handmaiden of theology. That science was the way that we delved into science so that we could better understand the wonderful creation that God had given us and placed us into. And how all those things worked. And then when we saw it, we're like, whoa, that got to be God. That's amazing, right? So, I mean, I saw last night, this was one of those, like, after I went to the police station, I came home, I couldn't sleep. So I just started, like, Googling random things, just random amazing facts, because I am a fount of useless information. And I'll accept that. I found there is a wasp. A wasp. And I know some of you are like, you should lay off the coffee. I got a point. Hang with me. There is a wasp. This is the third smallest insect known. It is the size, get this, adult wasp. It is the size of an amoeba, a one-celled organism. This wasp, it is the size of one cell, a full-grown wasp. It is the size of an amoeba that lives like in pond water. That is absolutely stunning. So it was like 1 o'clock this morning. I was lying in bed, and I was looking at this electron microscope photograph of an amoeba next to this full-grown wasp, and I had a spell. I know some of you are saying, that was sleep deprivation. No, I was just, I lay there, I'm serious. I lay there and I looked at that and I was like, God. I mean, literally, I said, God, you mean to tell me you made a wasp the size of an amoeba? And nobody saw this until recent years when they started doing research and they're like, whoa, what is this tiny little thing? It's a wasp. Who solved this before that? Do you think? No, listen, think about it. There's no scientist before that. You know, there's no scientist way back like, well, you know, there's these single cell organisms and they gave rise to human cells. I mean, think about how this just blows the theory of evolution, right? Starts out very simply with one cell, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, more and more complex. You know, and then they have all this stuff, and then somebody's like, oh yeah, there's this wasp, and it's the size of a single cell. What? How does this happen? God, right? And I was just lying there, and I was like, God, you are so great. You know, and this isn't even the smallest. This is like the third smallest known insect. Who knows? There may be even a teeny, tinier wasp somewhere. I don't know, but it gave me, and I know some of you are like, you're out of your mind. It gave me such encouragement. Maybe I get jazzed about stuff like that. But it did, because it made me realize, God, you are infinitely creative. And God, you are infinitely creative, and you do things, and for years upon years upon years upon years upon years, I mean thousands of years maybe, the only one that knew about these little bitty wasps is you. You're the only one that knew about this. And maybe there's a part of you that was just like, boy, did they see my wasp, you know? And then they see it and they're like, okay, well, this is kind of confusing. We don't really know where to put this. It's a pretty amazing feat of evolution. Kind of strange, isn't it? I don't know where to really put this in our thinking. Yeah, you know why? Because that's human thinking. God's saying, I got you human thinking right here. I see your human thinking. Let me show you what I can do. This doesn't equate with your human thinking. And let's just expand this thought. That's with one little single wasp. That's with one. Imagine all the things we don't comprehend and we don't know that our Lord God says, the only way you're going to get this is if you're thinking like me. Because you're not going to get this by human thinking. It's not going to make sense by human thinking. It's not going to make sense from a scientific point of view. It may not make sense logically in so many ways, but I've got ways of doing things that absolutely, totally will boggle your mind. The best of human thinking is not going to lead to spiritual maturity. And then finally, rely upon the Spirit of God to reveal truth. All right, look at verse 9. Rely upon the Spirit of God to reveal truth. Verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everywhere, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No, what's he saying here? Well, he's quoting Isaiah there in verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor have the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So often we look at that verse and we look at that in the context of heaven. Well, yeah, that's true. But then Paul continues and he says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So clearly what he's talking about, all these things that God has given to us, it's not just future heavenward things. He's saying there are some things that have been revealed to us right now that are part of our life here now that we can enjoy. And we rely upon his Spirit to explain this. Notice verse 11. He says, For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is, and I gave you this line here, this is an argument called like is known only by like. It's a philosophical way of arguing things that they would have understood. The only way that one thing can truly know another thing is if that first thing or that first person is explained in a way that the other one can understand. You know when y'all have your dogs and you're like, oh, look, he's smiling. Well, you don't really know that. Oh, yes, I do. He's smiling. I saw here recently, it was somebody had posted it online. They had asked an African exchange student. They had asked her, after being in America for a year, they had asked her, what has surprised you the most about America? She said, the thing that surprised me the most is when people say, would you like to see a picture of my child? And it's a dog. She said, that's what surprised me the most. Would you like to see a picture of my baby? Sure. She said, well, that's a dog. That's my baby. Oh, okay. Okay, she said, that is what surprised me more than anything. People referring to their dogs as children. All right, not as some of you are like, well, they are my children. Okay, we can talk about that later. But you really don't know what your dog is thinking. Now, if your dog could tell you, all right, this is what I'm really thinking, then you could understand. You can guess what the dog is thinking. You might assume you know what the dog is thinking. You might have seen some sort of, you know, some sort of behavior and think, you know, I know what the dog is thinking. But you don't really know what the dog is thinking. You're just doing a best guess. I was talking to my brother yesterday. He's got his girlfriend has a dog. It's not funny. It is. But has a dog, and bless his heart, his name is Roscoe, named after Roscoe P. Coltrane from Dukes of Hazzard. And Roscoe isn't doing well. Roscoe's a Chihuahua, and he's not doing well. And he has diabetes and some other diseases and all sorts of stuff, and they give him like 5 pills a day and 2 injections, and he's going blind and all sorts of other stuff. And I asked Cody, I said, how's Roscoe? And he said, Roscoe, you know, I hate to say that Roscoe is probably nearing the end of his life. I said, okay. He said, but Roscoe is nearing the end of his life. And he said, but, you know, the girlfriend doesn't like to hear that. And I said, well, how's his vision? I said, because I knew he was having a problem with that. He said, well, the other day I walked through and Roscoe was standing and he was looking at the refrigerator. It's reflective. It's like brushed steel. Said he was standing in front of the refrigerator just staring. Said, and just staring. Said, and he said, and my girlfriend said, she said, what's he doing? He said, shh, he's looking out the window. So then Roscoe was just, you know, looking out the window. Yeah, bless his heart. So anyway, did Roscoe think he was looking out the window? I don't know. I know some of you are like, where are you going? No, I got a point. Yeah, we'll always remember this. It's this concept of like is known only by like. You don't know Roscoe's looking out the window. You don't know that's what he's thinking. It appears that he's looking out the window, but you don't know unless you could speak Roscoe and he could talk to you and say, I think I'm looking out the window. Or you're not. But you wouldn't know that unless you could understand. In the same way, the argument Paul is making is he's saying there are certain things you don't know. You don't know unless it is communicated to you in a way that you can grasp it. You may guess you know what God is like. You may assume you know what God is going to say. You may think you have a concept of what God is thinking. But unless God tells you, you don't know. And so here he is saying that the Spirit of God communicates truth to us so that we understand. Because who understands God except for the Spirit of God? Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of who God is and God's truth. And so we don't understand who God is apart from God's Spirit speaking to us. Again, we may guess, we may think we know, but until God speaks to us in a way that we comprehend, we don't know. And he does that through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important. And I had one of my professors say this one time, and it just stunned me. And not to get weird, and I think maybe I've shared this before. He said, that is why it's important when you see that God is at work in somebody, and you recognize that it's God. He said, you do realize you're not the one who recognized it's God. It is God's Spirit in you recognizing God's Spirit working in somebody else. This is that whole idea of Spirit bearing witness. It's not some weird, crazy thing that we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit of God who literally lives in us if we're believers in Christ. That Spirit says, hey, I recognize God, the Spirit, working in this person. So when you go to that person and say, I just want you to know what that meant to me. I want you to know how I've seen God use you. I want to encourage you in that. And you give it to them. Then God's Spirit in them agrees with them and says, yes. Not you, but the Spirit of God says, yes. And that affirms God's work in that other person. So don't ever miss an opportunity when you're having that prompting and you know that it's a God thing and God's wanting you to tell somebody, hey, I just want you to know what you mean to me because of the way I see God working in you and how I see God transforming you, or I see God using you and how God's used you in other people's lives or used you in my life. Take those opportunities to do that, because you know what you're doing? You're actually stirring up that gift that is in them, not you yourself, but God's Spirit doing that. And that's not some weird out there thing. That's just a biblical idea. God's Spirit bearing witness to His Spirit. And so whenever we find that God is speaking to us and God communicates to us, He does so by the power of His Spirit. And the Spirit of God is the one who reveals truth. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That word natural person, it's a word that means a materialist. That is, a person who believes there's only the physical world, there's only this physical life, there's nothing else. So you try to tell a person who believes maybe an evolution, or this person who believes there's only this physical material world, there's nothing beyond that, and you try to explain to them there's a spiritual reality and that's the true reality and we have to rely upon that truth, it's folly to them, Paul says. It's foolishness. It's ridiculousness. And they look at that and they're saying, no, 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 no. The only thing that's reality is here and now. The solid, tangible here and now, that's reality. Paul says, not so. Not so. Because the things of the Spirit are those things that are eternal, and the things of the Spirit are the things that God teaches us, and that is reality. Look at verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody's spiritual, they're like, the Bible says I'm not to be judged by anyone. That means I can just go ahead and I can just say whatever I want. Nobody's going to judge me because that's what the Bible says. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is someone who is spiritual, that is, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're being led by the Spirit of God, they're understanding truths from the Word of God, they cannot be judged to be crazy, wrong, or whatever if they're truly relying upon the Word of God. They can't be judged in that way by somebody who is a natural person. You know, you talk to somebody who doesn't know Christ, and you talk to them and you give them biblical truth, and they say, I don't believe that. Okay, well, their judgment isn't sound. Okay, well, they don't believe that. You're crazy for believing that. Okay. But their judgment isn't sound because they are looking at it from strictly a materialistic point of view, when God is saying that a spiritual person who has the Holy Spirit of God is seeing a reality that this person can't see. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that our minds, our thinking, is so aligned with the Word of God that He transforms our thinking. And we think, as one writer used to say, we think God's thoughts after Him. we are so transformed and so immersed in God's Word that it transforms the way we think about reality. So when you go out and you see reality, you see the world, you don't see it. You may see what's happening, but you see beyond that. You see the deeper spiritual truth, the deeper spiritual battles that are going on, the deeper underlying principles that are going on, where God's Word is being lifted up or God's Word is being suppressed. And you see that, but you have to allow God's Spirit to change your thinking and transform you by the renewal of your mind. And little by little by little, you start to realize how much God wants to change you. And little by little, as you have those moments in God's Word, you realize, oh God, change my mind, change my thoughts to match yours, change my heart to match yours. May I think your thoughts after you. And that requires us spending time with Him. And knowing His heart and knowing His thoughts. And it may be so often, it may be that we don't have as much of the mind of Christ as we could because we don't spend enough time reading how He thinks and then asking Him to transform our thinking to match His. My problem is so many times I want Him to change His thinking to match mine. Lord, if you would just do this, don't you think this is a good idea, Lord? How about this? How about we do this, Lord? How about you go tell that person that, God? How about you deal with them like that? And we have these plans, and God's like, what about me? How about you line up your idea of truth with who I am and allow me to transform your mind? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the transforming power of your truth. And Father, so often, we lapse back and start relying upon human thinking, what we can see, what we can know, what we can touch. And we live like, I don't know, closet materialists, I guess. We live like, you know, we'll say publicly that we follow you, we trust you, we love you, we depend upon you, we believe your word. But then when it comes right down to it, we lapse back to depending upon ourselves, and we lapse back to depending upon the best of human thinking, and we lapse back to depending upon our persuasion and our abilities. And God, that's not the way you've called us to live. So, Father, I pray for each of us here that we would be transformed by the renewal of our mind, and that by your word you would do a work in us, and that we wouldn't think like we do now. We would think your thoughts after you. We'd think more and more and more like you and less and less and less like us. And we have opportunities to encourage others. And our spirit, the spirit you've given us within us, when your spirit in us recognizes your spirit at work in somebody else, that we would speak to that we would affirm that, and that they just might be further encouraged and stirred up to pursue you even more. So, Father, we ask that you would go before us now, and that we wouldn't be the same because of the time we spend with you. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.